be seated, please. Brother Shepherd, preach the word, brother.
We certainly appreciate Brother Buford and the way he led us in our singing on tonight, exemplifying the spirit of Christ. We know what it takes to lead singing, and all of the physical exhortations have to be in that. God expects our heart in worship, according to Ephesians 6. We appreciate what he has exemplified, and certainly we are grateful to each of you that has blended your hearts together. We appreciate Daryl and the well-worded petition as well. Each elder here, thank you so much in allowing us to be here, and all of the recommendations, thank you so much. We are certainly appreciative of being with the evangelist, Brother Wayne, this week as well. In Job 11 and 7, in that passage of Scripture, there are two questions that are asked. The answer to the first question is yes, but the answer to the second question is no. Canst thou by searching find out God? Now the answer to the first question is yes, we can find God out, because God has revealed himself to us in this book. But listen to the second question. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Now the answer to that question is no. We can't find God out to perfection, because he is God. God can be known, but can he be fully known? Can we find out the Almighty unto perfection? Paul say, I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. And Hebrews 8:11 speaks of all-knowing God. Isaiah 55 and 6, seek the Lord while he may be found of you. God can be known, but can he be fully known? In Job 37 and 5, he doeth great things which we cannot comprehend. Job 26:14. Lord, these are only parts of God's ways, but how little a portion is known of him. In Romans 11:33, his ways are past finding out. In Ephesians 3:19, his love passeth all knowledge. In Philippians 4:7, his peace passeth all understanding. Isaiah 40:28, there is no searching of God's understanding. Psalm 147:5, his understanding is infinite. God can be known, but neighbor, there are some things about God that we cannot know. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things revealed belong to man. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. But while there are many things about God we don't know, because friend, God didn't tell us. And because God is infinite, and we are finite, God is outside of time and space, and we are bound by time and space. Yet we can know all we need to know. We can know enough to love him, to cherish him, to want to be members of his church, to want to live with him eternally. But the Bible is the only revelation that we have of God. And the Bible is the only book that we have from God. And the Bible is the only book that gives a man a reason for living. And it's the only book that gives a man a hope for dying. And from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, neighbor, we have all that we need, according to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But just what can we know about God, our Savior? Well, we can know that he's always been. There has never been a time when God didn't exist. Now, that's something I can't quite get a hold of. You see, because to me, everything had to have a beginning, but not God. You see, in John 5:26, the record says that the Father has life in himself. He exists in and of himself. He doesn't depend upon anyone or anything else for his existence, but everything else does. You see, neighbor, you can't exist without someone else. And you certainly can't exist without something else. But God doesn't depend upon anyone or anything else for his existence. He's always been. And it is said in Psalms 9 and verse 2, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, what does that mean? Neighbor, that means God stands before time and he stands behind time. He's always been. And in Genesis 1:1, the record tells us, in the beginning, God. Now, neighbor, that doesn't tell us how far back that was. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible just says, in the beginning. Well, what beginning? The beginning, God. But if you just want to go beyond that, to Genesis chapter 0, that just simply says, God. He's always been. Christ our Savior has always been. There has never been a time when Christ didn't exist. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. You see, Noah could have said that. But Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am present. And then in Micah 5:2, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Or John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God said in Genesis 1:26, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, and after our, plural, likeness, Jesus was there. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. Jesus is the one, only one that ever chose to be born. Now, you and I didn't have no say in that matter, but Jesus did. And in Philippians 2:6-8, he was in the form of God. And in Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he emptied himself. Now we can understand how God so loved the world that he gave his son, John 3:16. But neighbor, don't you think for a moment it was against the will of Christ. God gave his son, but Christ was willing to be given. And so he chose to be born. You can't think of a greater act of humility to be a part of the Godhead through whom the worlds was made and then come and be a part of the world that he created. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. Jesus is the only one that ever chose to be born. Jesus is the only one that ever was born of a virgin. Jesus was an earthly child with a heavenly father. A heavenly child with the earthly mother. He was God, he was man. Jesus became man as man for man. Jesus was the son of man, but he wasn't born a man. Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:18 and following. Jesus is the only one that ever was born of a virgin. Sometimes Jesus acted like his mother, and sometimes Jesus acted like his father. When Jesus got hungry, he needed food. When he got tired and needed rest, neighbor, he was acting like his mother. But when he said, peace be still, he was acting like his father. Jesus is the only one who ever perfectly been born by a virgin. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. 39 times in Matthew 1 it was said that Abraham begat and was the father of, and this one begat and was the father of, and then all of a sudden after 39 times using that verb, the language suddenly changes. Because you see, Joseph didn't beget Jesus. The record tells us in verse 16 of Matthew 1 that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. And it's so interesting, friend. When we study the genealogy of Jews, never a woman is mentioned. But when we study the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, five women are mentioned. Jesus is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. There are 334 messianic lines of prophecy concerning the Messiah. Someone has counted. Neighbor, 333 have been fulfilled. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. For instance, Jesus was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and was Matthew 1:18-25. He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5:2, and was Matthew 2:1. The fight in Egypt was prophesied in Hosea 11:1, and the fulfillment in Matthew 2:14-15. The swallow of babies prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, and the fulfillment, Matthew 2:16-18. His early Galilean ministry was prophesied in Isaiah 9:1-2, and the fulfillment, Matthew 4:15 and following. His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem on that little donkey was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 21:1 and following. And that he would be betrayed by a very familiar friend, that was prophesied in Psalm 41:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 26:15. And for 30 pieces of silver, even naming the number of pieces was prophesied in Zechariah 11:12, and the fulfillment, Matthew 26:14-16. And that those pieces of silver will go to about a potter's field. Who would have dared prophesy that? Zechariah 11:13, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:6-7. He was to be silent, as mentioned in Isaiah 53:7-12, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:12-14. That not a bone would be broken in his body was prophesied in Psalm 34:20, and the fulfillment, John 19:36. He was to be pierced through his hand and feet was prophesied in Psalm 22:16, and the fulfillment, John 20:27. He was to be pierced in his side was prophesied in Zechariah 12:10, and the fulfillment, John 19:34. He was to be buried with the rich was prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, and the fulfillment, Matthew 27:57-60. He was to be rejected by the Jews that prophesied in Psalms 2:1, and the fulfillment, John 6:66. He was to be resurrected and prophesied in Psalm 16:9, and the fulfillment, Mark 16:6. His ascension to heaven to God's right hand was prophesied in Psalm 68:18, and the fulfillment, Acts chapter 1, verses 6-12. Neighbor, Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Jesus is the only one who could possibly be the mediator between God and man. Now you listen to me carefully. Before you could be a mediator, neighbor, four things were necessary. Jesus had to be equally acquainted with both God and man, equally related with both God and man, equally interested in the welfare of both God and man, and equally identified with both God and man. And Jesus is the only one who could possibly qualify on any one of those four counts. And neighbor, Jesus qualified on all four counts. Nobody knew God as Jesus did. No man knew the Son, no man knew the Father except the Son revealed to him, Matthew 11:27. But Jesus knew man in unique sense. Jesus knew all man, John 2:24, and he knew what was in man, John 2:25. But Jesus also knew God. Because when you looked at Jesus, you see God, John 14:9. If you've known Jesus, you've known God, John 8:19. And to receive Jesus, to receive God, Mark 9:37. And to honor Jesus is to honor God, John 5:23. The record tells us he was the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Neighbor, he was the effulgence of his glory, Hebrews 1:1 and following. In fact, Jesus is actually called God in Isaiah 9:6, Hebrews 1, John 1. But also, Jesus was interested in man's welfare. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The very fact that Jesus came to earth is proof positive that he was interested in man's welfare. He didn't come for himself, neighbor. He came for us. He didn't suffer for himself. He suffered for us. He gave himself for us. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible says Jesus gave himself. He gave himself, Matthew 20:28. He gave himself, Galatians 2:20. He gave himself, 1 Timothy 2:5. He gave himself, Titus 2:14. But Jesus was also equally identified with both God and man. Let me slow down here because this is a school zone. You know what happens then, don't you? I want every Bible in here to turn to Matthew chapter 3 because of the criticalness of this point in our view against denominationalism. Jesus was also identified with both God and man. Please contemplate this with me. Now you and I can understand how Jesus identified himself with God. But I want you to think there, sit there and think about this. How does a holy God identify himself with a sinful man? Well, when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized of John in the River Jordan, Matthew 3:13-17. But now John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, according to Matthew 3:11, but neighbor, only sinners have anything of which to repent, and Jesus was not a sinner. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, according to Luke 3:3, but neighbor, only sinners have anything of which to repent, and Jesus was not a sinner. And then those that were baptized of John came confessing their sins according to Matthew 3:6. But neighbor, only those who sin have anything of which to confess. So Jesus' baptism of repentance, oh no, friend. Jesus' baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, oh no, friend. And then come confessing those sins, oh no, friend. No wonder John the Baptizer hesitated when he saw Jesus standing in line to be baptized. John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you are coming to me? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:14-15. Now watch it if you please. Jesus, in being baptized, identified himself with sinful humanity because sinful man needed to be baptized so that sinful man in being baptized might identify himself with Christ. Jesus took his place among sinners and being baptized so that sinners in being baptized might take their place with Christ. My what a Savior. It really troubles me when people try to teach against baptism. Jesus took his place among sinners in being baptized, neighbor, so that sinners in being baptized might take that place with Christ. But also when Jesus was baptized, notice the record. The record tells us that the heavens was open. Watch it if you please. Not before, but neighbor, it was after baptism. And then the Holy Spirit came unto Jesus, not before, but it was after baptism, neighbor. And then for the first time, God openly and publicly acknowledged Jesus to be a son, neighbor, it was after, and not before baptism. And then God says, I'm pleased in Matthew 3:17, neighbor, it was after, and not before baptism, and before the heavens open for anybody, before God is pleased with anybody, before God acknowledges anybody to be his child, neighbor, it's going to have to be after, and not before baptism. God has sons, neighbor, but he doesn't have any grandsons. He doesn't have any outside children. And also, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, watch the record. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a lamb. Is that right? But you'll think that, wouldn't you? You know why, neighbor? Because the lamb was the animal of sacrifice. But you see, not all Jews could financially afford a lamb. So in Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8, those who could not financially afford a lamb, they could provide a turtle dove instead. And neighbor, it is so interesting to me that when the Holy Spirit descended upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was not in the form of that animal only just certain people could afford, but it was in the form of that animal which all people could afford, thus making Jesus accessible. And he was making it known right there that he is the Savior of all men. Jesus is the only one that ever pre-existed. He is the only one that ever chose to be born. He is the only one that ever been born of a virgin. He is the only one whose genealogy could read like his. He is the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of all of those promises. He is the only one who could possibly be the mediator between God and man. He is the only one that ever lived a perfectly sinless life. Jesus said, which one of you convicted me of sin? John 8:46. Nobody. Well, why, neighbor? Why? I can tell you why. Because there was no sin of which to be convicted. The Bible says there was no trace of wrong found in him. Neither was God found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Three times old Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Luke 23:4, Luke 23:14, Luke 23:22. And old King Herod said, I find no fault in Jesus, Luke 23:15. And Paul's wife said, this is a just man, Matthew 27:19. The centurion that carried out the execution said, truly this was the Son of God, Matthew 27:54. One of the thieves that hung alongside of Jesus on the hill of Golgotha said, this man has done nothing amiss, Luke 23:19. Even Judas had declared that he had betrayed innocent blood, Matthew 27:4. So that was Pilate's wife, King Herod, the centurion, one of the thieves, Judas, all admitting publicly, this man done nothing amiss. Jesus is the only one that ever lived a perfectly sinless life. Jesus is the only one in whose birth split history in two. Confucius' birth didn't split history in two. Mohammed's birth didn't split history in two. Charles Taze Russell, Ellen G. White, or any other of these latter-day revelators' birth didn't split history in two. And instead of saying A.D. or B.C., A.D. is for the Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, and B.C. means before Christ. Today the Jews still say B.C.E. and C.E., and all over in Israel you hear that. B.C.E. means before the common era, and C.E. means common era. But the question is, who divided the A.D. from the B.C.? The same one divided the B.C. from the B.C.E., and that was King Jesus of Christ. Jesus is the only one whose birth split history in two. Jesus is the only one in whose name that there is salvation. Acts 4:11-12. Jesus is the only one by whom we have access to the Father. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Jesus says, behold, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10 and verse 9. But also, when Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky. But that star in the sky led to a brighter star here on this earth. And the star attraction was not the stars in the heaven, but the star in the manger. And Jesus is called the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. And after that, we know nothing about that star that led to the Christ. But neighbor, we do know so much about the one to whom that star led. And then there were people visiting him from afar off. They were the wise men. They were the intelligentsia. They were the upper class finance. They were the learned people. But also in Matthew 2:1 and Luke 2:14, the record says that Jesus was visited by the shepherds. Now, they were the illiterates because most of them, if any, couldn't read and write. Isn't that interesting, friend? People visit him from afar, all people from nearby, the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Jews, the Gentiles, the intelligentsia, the illiterates. Why? Why all of that? Oh, neighbor, God was making it known right there that he is the Savior of all men and that all men can approach him. But also there was given to Jesus gifts of gold. That's the gift for a king. And frankincense, that was used by the high priest. And myrrh, that was used to prepare a man's body for burial. But in those gifts, they were honoring Jesus, who would become king, high priest, and die for his people. And Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He is our high priest, 1 Timothy 4:10. He is our Savior, 1 Timothy 4:10. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, 6. He's the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15. He's the Prince of the Savior, Acts 5:31. He's the Prince of all the kings of the earth, Revelation 1 and verse 5. My world Savior. But those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and those men falling down worshiping Jesus, listen to me, friend, it represented all of the kingdoms of the world, the vegetable kingdom, frankincense, and myrrh, the mineral kingdom, gold, the animal kingdom, men falling down and worshiping Jesus. Isn't that interesting, friend? The representation of all three kingdoms. And then people visiting from afar, people from nearby, the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Jews, the Gentiles, the intelligentsia, the illiterates. Why, neighbor? Why? Because God was making it known right there that he is the Savior of all men and that all men can approach him. Also, when Jesus was born, there were three attitudes manifest. The old attitude of King Herod being indignant. The attitude of the wise men, interest. The attitude of the chief priests, the scribes, of total indifference. And neighbor, they asked, where should Jesus be born? And I want you to know something, friend. They quoted the scripture and quoted it correctly. Micah 5 and verse 2. But that lets me know something. You can learn a passage by heart without taking it too hard. It's not how many passages you've committed to memory. It's how many passages you've committed to life. You see, neighbor, they knew the passage, but they didn't know the person. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the Savior. So the attitude of King Herod being indignant, the attitude of the wise man, the interest, the attitude of the chief priests, the scribes, of total indifference. And your attitude, my attitude, everybody that has ever lived and ever will live will have one of those attitudes. Also, when Jesus was born, they sang glory to God the highest on earth, and peace and goodwill toward men, Luke 2 and verse 14. Because Jesus is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He made peace, Ephesians 2:15. He preached peace, Ephesians 2:17. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, Romans 14:17. His gospel is a gospel of peace, Romans 10:15, Ephesians 6:15. His God is a God of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:37. He made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1 and verse 20. He is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He will keep you in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3. And he came to bring light to those that sit in darkness. And the guy there feeding the way of peace, Luke 1:79. And John 14:27, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Beloved, what a wonderful Savior our Lord is. And then finally, at the close of Jesus' life, his earthly sojourn as he tabernacled upon this cross, upon this earth, He was crucified on the cross, nailed to a cross. Well, above that cross that he was nailed to, friend, there was a sin on top of that cross. You listen to me carefully. Above that cross, there was the superscription that says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And what's so interesting, friend, that superscription was written in three different languages. Usually just one language should have been sufficient, shouldn't it? But neighbor, those three languages represented something. They represented the three great languages of the world, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And when that superscription was written in Greek, God was saying, this is my son, he is the king in the realm of culture. But is he really? Is he really in this United States? Is our brother Darrell prayed? Is he really? Is Brother Bill prayed about morality last night? Righteousness exalted the nation. Sin is a reproach unto any people, Proverbs 14:34. And happy are the people whose God is Jehovah, Psalm 144:15. And when that superscription was written in Latin, God was saying, this is my son, he is the king in the realm of government. And we all have copied something from the Romans, haven't we? Most all governmental systems have copied something from the Romans. And when that superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was written in Hebrew, notice what God was saying. This is my son. He is the king in the realm of religion. And yet today we still have Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and all kind of folk that deny his deity and leave him out. That superscription represented something else, Ren. It represented the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem for the Hebrew, the Asiatic people. Ham the Latin for the darker skinned people. And Japheth the Greek for the lighter skinned people. Shem had five sons, Ham had four sons, and Japheth had seven sons. The sons of Shem was Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Ham was Cush, Put, Mizraim, and Canaan. The sons of Japheth was Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. And those old Japhethites, they embraced countries like Portland and Spain and England. And one day they left Old Plymouth Rock in England and landed in Old Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. And Ham, they operated in the darker nations like Ethiopia and Africa. And then Shem, the Shemite people of the world, the Jews, that we so familiar with, Asia, Israel. But I want to tell you something, friend. Today, all three races are made one by the blood of King Jesus the Christ. That's the reason we don't have a black Church of Christ or a white Church of Christ or a black heaven or a white heaven. For as many as you are baptized in Jesus Christ, have put him on. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither black, white, Chinese, Vietnamese, or Japanese. For when a man comes into the Lord's church, we're all one in Christ Jesus. In every man's heart, there's a throne and there's a cross. If we're in the Lord's church to put ourselves on a throne, then we got to take Christ off his throne and put him back on that cross. Hebrews chapter 6, we crucify him afresh. But if we keep ourselves on that cross, then Christ will remain on that throne. Get your song books. Where have you put Christ and where have you put self? Brother Buford have selected number 600. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you let him have his way with thee? That's the encouragement of the lesson tonight. It's been a great joy for me to stand before you this evening and talk to you about the greatest Savior in the world. Christ is our hope today. He's our life. He's our peace. So many passages back that up. I dare not quote them. Why won't you allow Jesus Christ to address any need in your life? Don't be lost tonight. If you're not a Christian, Let him have his way with thee. You're going to have to be baptized in the King Jesus the Christ. So many people say, oh, well, I believe, yes, but that's not all that the Bible says. You got to hear the story of the cross, and you've heard it tonight. You got to embrace that cross. That cross say, yes, you must believe, but that's not all the cross says. Oh, the cross say, you must be willing to turn from everything that is contrary to the will of God. That's what the cross demands. The cross says you must be willing to repent, Acts 2.38, Acts 3.19, Acts 8.22, Acts 11.17, Acts 17 and verse 30, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You have to repent. That cross also says, I'm talking about the one says that you must believe. It says you must confess Jesus Christ's name. Acts 8.37. Mark 8.38, Philippians 2.9 through 11, Revelation 3 and verse 5, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Yes, with the heart, man, believe it. I don't doubt that because the Bible says that. Unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is moved into the direction of that pool. You hadn't got there yet, friend. Confession is made unto, not into. And that final, that finishing, culminating act of gospel obedience that puts us where the blood was shed, enable us to be cleansed of our sins and to come into Jesus Christ, is baptism. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the same thing that makes one a child of God, listen to me, automatically and simultaneously makes one a member of the New Testament church. The Lord adds you to it. And then through faithful Christian living, when this short transit life of ours come to a quick end. Neighbor, we have that divine assurance in this holy book. Three times in scripture, four times. That God cannot lie, he's not a man that he should lie. 1 Samuel 15:29, Numbers 23:19, Titus 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. We have that divine assurance. Heaven will be our eternal home. If you wonder, come back home tonight. Don't be lost. While we sing, Father, you come.
Would you live for Jesus and be always sharing good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your